Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I mentioned our focus today is on Proverbs chapter 9. I just want to highlight verses 5 and the first part of 6 again. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Abandon your naive ways and live. All right, I'm going to admit right from the start that I enjoy entertaining. And I don't mean like, you know, juggling or singing in front of groups of people, although there's a little bit of that too. I just like welcoming people into my home, providing some fun relaxation, deepening relationships. Just enjoy doing that. But just because I enjoy it doesn't mean that I'm necessarily great at it. In fact, when you entertain, you probably know from your own experiences that entertaining can be fraught with difficulties. You might inadvertently trample on somebody's sensitive palate or somehow fall short of their expectations, or maybe you'll offend their judgmental sensibilities. And so even though I have my wife on my entertaining team, doesn't mean I always get it right. So when I saw that there is some party advice here, party throwing advice from the book of Proverbs, from the book of wisdom, I thought, well, maybe we should see what other experts have to say about party throwing. And while Martha Stewart, the magazine Bon Appetit, and HGTV all had lots of good things to say, I really needed to go straight to the top. I turned to the queen of the quintessential, the woman of wisdom, the purveyor of the profound, Oprah Winfrey. Here's what she had to say about party wisdom. She said, don't be afraid to invite a circus. She said, bring people from all different backgrounds and experiences. And as my brother-in-law would say, that's intense. Circus intense. Upend the party formula. The point is for people to enjoy themselves, right? You don't need to do the expected just right. Just let people be people and enjoy the moment. Give your guests something to do. In other words, engage your guests, like have them be in charge of the mixtape, or oh, that's a bad term, but you know what I mean, the mix. Oh, I'm showing my age. The mix, or keeping an eye on the stack of napkins, you know, make sure they don't run out. Plan your bar. This one I found kind of interesting. It says, limit the choices, but you can never have too much ice. Know your guests and seat them properly. In other words, put them in places where it will go well for them, not where you necessarily want them to be. And then set your stage. Create a space that encourages gathering, relaxing, and sharing. And if you do all of that, at least according to the title of the article, you will throw a successful party. Now, I don't know about you, but as we went through Proverbs chapter 9, and then you heard the highlights of Oprah's list, I see a lot of commonalities between the two, even though Proverbs is 3,000 years older. Listen, it's built her house, set your stage. Mixed her wine, plan your bar. Calls from the highest point, letting everybody know, invite a circus. She invites those who lack sense, upend the party formula. Abandon your naive ways and you will live. Know your guests and seat them properly. And then travel the road to understanding. Give your guests something to do. Now, I'm not here to accuse Oprah Winfrey of plagiarism. Rather, I'm really more pointing out the fact that God's word is timeless. Because here we are from the book of wisdom. We get party advice, party wisdom from the book of wisdom. But that's not why you came here today, is it? To get party wisdom. You came here today to have a wisdom party. And as we celebrate together today, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, as we take a look at this text from the book of Proverbs, this book of wisdom, the first thing we need to do is identify our host. And she is wisdom personified. A woman setting up her home, preparing a feast, welcoming people in, inviting the masses, and through it all, promising life and understanding. Talk about the hostess with the mostest. This is wisdom personified. And just look at what she offers. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. She has prepared her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has already set her table. First thing you got to look at there is the home. I mean, it is a beautiful, new, perfectly built home. And you know the kind that we're describing here, the house that's just built for entertainment. You know, has a huge kitchen because that's where we all hang out when we're in the house. A place that has lots of open spaces for people to move about, yet cozy corners for people to be able to sit and talk and carry on a nice conversation. Plenty of bathrooms, and apparently, seven pillars. Now, that's actually an important point because, as you may know, that number seven is the number of perfection. And so we know that this home is perfect for the party that wisdom is throwing. So she has the perfect space, but she also offers the finest of fare. Hebrew shows that what she's offering in the meat is freshly slaughtered meat. Now, that may not seem like such a big deal to us. After all, in our days of refrigeration and specially aged meat, but you can imagine in those days, you wanted to eat freshly slaughtered meat. You didn't want it just sitting around. But even then, on the more positive side, I mean, the closer you are to its source, the better the meat, right? Just ask anybody how good the lobster is in Maine, or the shrimp in New Orleans, or the chicken on the farm, or as Wendy's and McDonald's tell us, always fresh, never frozen hamburgers are way better. So you've got great fare, a perfect place, and then, of course, the beverages. In the ancient world, you pretty much had three choices. Stagnant water, warm goat's milk, or fruit juice. And again, in the climate, the fruit juice would quickly ferment. In fact, one author describes what would happen to the fruit juice was that it would ferment and eventually turn into a thick, dark, syrupy gloop. And so mixing wine and water was a really good thing for both things, because the water would thin down the syrup into a more tolerable state, and yet the alcohol content in the wine would purify the water. So this whole idea of mixed wine was not just for flavor, but it was also for the safety of the guests. So what she's offering is top quality beverage, not warm water and warm goat's milk. So you've got meat, and you have drink, and you have a beautiful place, and now she lays it all out there on the table for everyone to have. And notice that wisdom doesn't ask for an RSVP. She doesn't wait to see how many people are coming and then bring out just enough for her guests. No, she lays out the whole table from abundance, and then she invites. She goes to the highest point of the city, and she sends people out there to bring people in, whoever it is, just come. Because what she's offering is not just a good time and maybe a fond remembrance. What she's offering is life-altering. And so she sends out her servant girls and she calls from the highest point in the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To someone who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Now, it does sound an awful lot like some other sections of Scripture, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 55, where he says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. In Psalm 66, where it says, come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. And of course, we can't help but hear the beautiful, gracious invitation of Jesus from the Gospel according to Matthew. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of these, including wisdom's invitation, is beautiful and welcoming, and it really doesn't make sense that anybody would refuse the invitation. And yet, if you look more closely at wisdom's invitation, it says she calls from the highest point of the city, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." To someone who lacks sense, she says, "Come." So I like the idea that I'm included in this invitation. But isn't she calling me kind of stupid? Man, I don't know if I like that. If I accept your invitation, aren't I kind of just admitting to the world that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer? John chapter 6 that we've been looking at over these last few weeks in the gospel readings, and in many ways, John 6, you could describe it as the rise and fall of Jesus the Messiah, because early in the chapter, he's feeding thousands, he's walking on water, and then the crowds find him in Capernaum, and he starts talking about himself as the bread of life, and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and people just hear cannibalism and they can't get past it. Jesus is talking about, of course, the feast of the gospel in both word and sacrament, and he gives the people this whole concept to chew on, if you'll pardon the pun, and they just can't deal with it. We find people not just scratching their heads, but shaking their heads. And then even he has even disciples that kind of say, "Forget it, we're done, we're out of here," and they leave. From that time on, even many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. See, these things have to be spiritually discerned. This is spiritual wisdom that needs to happen, because on our own, we are exactly what wisdom describes, naive and lacking sense. We are, literally it says here, easily enticed. These are more than just squirrel moments where we quickly look away and come back. We're talking about so often we get on a path that takes us away because it seems so much better to us. In fact, in the words of Proverbs, later on, twice in the book of Proverbs, the Lord says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." That's why this invitation is so life-changing, because as we follow this path that takes us away from God, it's true wisdom that calls out to us, that literally says, "Turn in here, get off that path that leads to death. Turn in here, because here is true wisdom that will not just change your life, it will change your eternity." The Apostle Paul talked about foolishness and human wisdom and human ways and God's grace in the opening chapter to 1 Corinthians. If you'd care to turn to it, you certainly can. I'm going to read a little longer section. It's verses 20 to 30, and it lays out here so beautifully how Jesus is wisdom personified, and it is wisdom for eternal salvation. Here's what Paul wrote under inspiration. "Where is the wise man? Where is the expert in the Jewish law? Where's the probing thinker of the present age?" Sorry, I see some turning. It's page 1670, if that helps you get there a little bit faster. Page 1670. Has God not shown that the wisdom of this world is foolish? Indeed, since the world through its wisdom did not know God, God in his wisdom decided to save those who believe through the foolishness of the preached message. Yes, Jews ask for signs, Greeks desire wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is offensive to Jews and foolishness to Greeks, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For example, consider your call, brothers. Not many of you were wise from a human point of view. Not many were powerful. Not many were born with high status. But God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame those who are wise. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are strong. And God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to do away with the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. But because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, namely our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because of Jesus, wisdom personified, that our lives have changed from simple and naive to profound and forever. It's because of Jesus that we know true wisdom. It's because of Jesus that we know forgiveness of our sins. It's because of Jesus that we know peace with our, and our peace in our relationship with God. It's because of Jesus that we know comfort in our distresses, confidence in our doubts, assurances in our fears, hope, not just for this life's feasting, but for feasting that is ours through him for eternity. Wisdom has built her house, prepared her meat, mixed her wine. She has set the table. Now, inspired and moved by wisdom's gracious invitation, come and eat. Bon appetit. Amen.